For our scripture reading, we turn to John chapter 7. We read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. There's a lot of material here, so I'm not going to be referring to everything in this section, especially 14 through 39. But we'll read John 7 from 14 to the end of the chapter. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I've done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. For I know him, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, 'Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come'? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.' But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned before, when we get to the period right up to, leading up to the last week of Jesus' life, we find, especially in the book of Luke and in the book of John, some detailed instruction concerning that time period. The event we're reading of here is the Feast of Tabernacles. That's referred to in verse 2. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So this would have been the feast, it's thought to have been the Feast of Tabernacles that was before the Passover feast. That would be in the springtime, which was at the time period in which Jesus went to the cross. So this is a very short period of time before our Lord was crucified. John records these rather lengthy conversations. And it is interesting that God guided, inspired John to write these conversations. A number of conversations are found in the book of John in which Jesus is dealing with those that are opposing him. So from a certain point of view, we read them and we read of this back and forth and how people are opposing what he's teaching. But not everybody. We see there was a division among them, as it says in verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of him. This chapter serves to lay that out in more detail, what different people were saying, which then helps us to understand more what had happened, how it led to the cross, that we see the opposition in their anger and wanting to take him. And yet we notice they did not take him here. His hour had not yet come. It was not yet the time for him to die on the cross. And so they were opposed to him and even sent officers to take him. It was not his hour. When we look at this instruction here, and the fact that many opposed him, God himself in the flesh was there. That if you came at the Feast of Tabernacles on that occasion, teaching there would have been God himself. And many people were opposing him while he was teaching. It serves to bring out the nature of man. What if God himself was giving the instruction? Then what would people say? We see in this narrative. But we also then look at it from the viewpoint of, why is it that some believe? Why is it that some thirst? And Jesus called out on the great day of the feast, the last day, the great day of the feast, we read that he called out and said that, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Why is it that some thirst? When we make confession of our faith, we are saying that we thirst, that we believe. We're making a confession of the fact that we believe. Believers thirst for God. That indicates we're alive, spiritually alive. Only the living thirst. We thirst because God has raised us. God has given us new life. And we recognize that God has performed a wondrous work of grace in us. All of his doing. And we thirst for God, for the living God, as we sing and we come to him. And we hear Jesus constantly calling us. So he does this work in us. And then we hear him throughout our life. We constantly hear him calling us. Come unto me. Come unto me. A spiritual coming. Come unto me. And drink. He assures us we will drink all that we have, all that we need, comes to us from him. Certainly that was one of the things that was being taught here in this section. And that we confess, we come to recognize everything we need, everything that we need, we get from God through Christ. And in every trial we go through, we constantly think, come unto me. Come unto me. Ye who thirst, ye who by the grace of God thirst, keep coming to me and drink. Ye will drink, ye will be refreshed in your soul. What a comfort we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. We look at this passage from the viewpoint of teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles. We consider, first of all, the instructor, looking at the reference to him and to his doctrine and the division that took place. Secondly, we look at the thirsty, that Jesus makes a reference to that. There are those that are going to interpret this wrongly. What does it mean, if any man thirst? It is important that we have a proper understanding of that. And in fact, our confessions make a reference to who is it that thirsts. So in the second place, we look at the thirsty. And then the third place, we look at the drinking. That when we're called to come, there is also the promise that we will drink. Teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles, the instructor, the thirsty, and the drinking. Jesus, in the midst of the feast, in verse 14, we read of Jesus going up into the temple, and he taught. One thing that brings out is that the temple was not simply a place where there were these ceremonies going on without any instruction. That it was the case that there was teaching that was going on. There was instruction that was taking place here at the temple worship. And in this case, as was pointed out, God himself in the flesh was giving the instruction. And at this time, we read about people talking about a number of things with regard to who he is. As he's giving this instruction, we read that many people are looking on, and the questions they have to do with things like, how did he come to know what he knows? How does this man know this? That was one of the questions that they wonder as they hear him giving the instruction that he's giving. How does he know these things? There were others that were saying, Isn't this the one that people are seeking to kill? And look, he's speaking boldly in the midst of people. So what they were especially taking note of, the ones that we read of speaking here, and granted, there are different groups that are recorded as saying different things, but there were those that were wondering, how he knows what he knows? Isn't this the person that people are seeking to kill? And look at how he's speaking so boldly. There were those that heard him preach that were divided into different groups. We read of that in verses 40 through 43, for example. There were those who said, this is the prophet. Jesus was doing many miracles. And there were those that were saying, this is the prophet. There were others that were saying, this is the Christ. But then there were those that would oppose and said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Shall he come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Of course, we know that he is of the seed of David. We know that he was born in Bethlehem where David was. But they look at it just from the external that he had grown up in Galilee, and they say, shall not Christ come out of Galilee? And we've known when we've looked at the narratives of the birth narratives, when he was born in Bethlehem, word was going out to different people. Even the leaders knew. For we read that when the wise men came, said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And then, Herod asks the leaders and finds out that, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so makes that known. So it was known that these people from a distance had come. We read of and had been directed that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. We know the shepherds were telling people about what they had seen and heard. Yet here, we read, they look at it and say, he's Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. Isn't the scripture say he's going to be born in Bethlehem? There was a division among the people because of him. One of the things that shows is that when the word of God comes, the divisions among the people is manifested. When just external activities are taking place, you can have a group of people all involved in an activity of an earthly nature, an earthly activity that both believers and unbelievers might be engaged in, and you can't tell the difference. Who's who? Who believes what? But then when the word comes and when people start talking about the word, then things are different. Take for the weather, for example. If you have a group of all these different people, they can all be talking about the weather. But as soon as the conversation switches and talks about the word, and as they hear more of the word, there is a division among the people. That division starts to manifest itself more clearly. And of course, it becomes even more so pronounced because the ones that listen to him will grow. And the ones that are against him will become hardened. the division becomes more manifested. And yet the word is not to be viewed as the cause, the problem. The word is not the problem. There are those that would think that the word is the problem. The truth that we confess is the problem. And they'll speak of that, you know, that when we hold to the truth, when we say that the confessions that we have had handed down to us do accurately express the truth of the word of God, there are many people that will think of that as being a problem because it causes division. When you guys say, you hold to this and this is the truth of the word of God, that's going to cause division. Our confessions are simply a summary of what the scriptures teach. And it's not the scriptures, it's not the teaching of Jesus that's the fault. The fault lies in man, that many do not want what Jesus teaches. And you've got proof of that right here. When Jesus himself was there, when he was right there giving the instruction, we see the division that took place. Many people were looking for excuses. They judge according to appearance, looking for excuses for rejecting him. That's one of the things we see in this section too. Different ways in which man will try to come up with some excuse for rejecting the truth. They judge according to the appearance. They look for external things that they can use in his excuse. Like, he's from Galilee. They say, he's from Galilee, then he can't be. Another thing that's said in verse 48 is, none of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him. That was towards the end. You know, they say that, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? Of course, then there's Nicodemus. And right after that, it brings up Nicodemus that had gone to Jesus at night. But the idea that look at how many people are rejecting him. Look at how many rulers reject this. Look at how many people are opposed to that. As if that's a reason for rejecting it. That's all you need to see. Just look at what the majority, look at what these leaders were doing. Or the Sabbath day. We know they latched a hold of that he would do healings on the Sabbath day, and they would point to that and think, well, that's what do you need? You know he's not of God. I mean, he doesn't keep the Sabbath. It's interesting when they crucified him, you see the different reasons they gave for rejecting him, and when they crucified him, remember that they had these false witnesses come and they had difficulty getting them to agree. So finally they crucified him because of him saying who he is. Tell us if thou art the Christ or not. Even put under oath. That was the reason they come up with for crucifying him. Knowing the truth, judging righteous judgment, Jesus says, judge not according to appearance. Judge righteous judgment. How do we make a righteous judgment? Based on the word. Receiving the word of God that is revealed to us. How do we know? How did Jesus know what he knows? That's an interesting question. On the one hand, someone might say, well, he's God. That's true. That's true. He's God, he knows everything. It's also true that he's a man. That's true, too. It was true that he was a prophet. The Christ was the prophet, the priest, and the king. As a man, he knew from God. That's how he knew. How do we know? How do we know what we know? How do you know this? You know, when we make confession of faith, faith is knowledge. What is knowledge? It's certain knowledge, meaning you know something with certainty and you hold for truth all that God has revealed in His Word. How do you know this is the Word of God? Sometimes people ask that question of us. You say you believe this, because the Bible teaches it. Well, how do you even know that the Bible is the Word of God? It was written by man. It's interesting, in verse 17, Jesus said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." That's an important principle. If any man will do his will, then he will know. He'll recognize, he will know that this doctrine is of God. Of course, it's by the grace of God that anybody does his will. That in the first place. First, we see the work of God working in a person to do his will, to desire to do his will. And then we see also that God works in us the grace that we know, we grow to know and confess that what we hold to is really what God has taught. That's gradual for us, that we come to recognize this is indeed the truth. You know, our children, whether it be somebody that grew up in our midst or somebody that has come to us from the outside, either way, we will be instructed in the Word of God, and it is gradually that we come to recognize that what we are being taught really is of God. We become aware of the fact that there's all these different people teaching all these different things. And some people will say, there's nobody that really can know what the truth is. Look at all these different views. There's no way you can really know for sure who's right. We recognize that God works in us to know that, so that we rightly say that the truth of the Old and New, what's taught in the Old and New Testament, is also taught in our confessions and is taught here. We do know that. We grow to be convicted of that. That's really true. And the more we study, the more we're amazed. The more we stand in awe of our God. How is it that we know what we know? God has taught us these things. Indeed, we could say, that would be the case with us. If somebody says, how do you know these things? God has taught us. So it is also important that when we give instruction, that we bring out that what we're bringing is the Word of God. When Jesus was saying that his doctrine was of God, that was also bringing out the idea that it must be believed. That would certainly be true. If he's saying that his doctrine is of God, then to reject that doctrine would be to reject God himself. And we have to apply that too in our own. On the one hand, when we bring the word, we're not to speak from ourselves. We have instruction about that. It says somebody that's seeking his own glory, he speaks of himself. He that speaks of himself is seeking his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And the way somebody manifests that they're seeking the glory of the one that sent him is that the doctrine they teach is not from themselves, but the doctrine of God. And we're to bring out, as we give that instruction, this is the Word of God. God commands us to hold to this. There's an application also to parenting in that. It's very important for us to bring out that the things that we teach our children are the Word of God. And to stress that. And how important it is that we listen to God. You know, there's times as parents, you know, we hear instruction about loving one another, for example. We could, you know, it can happen that you hear instruction about loving one another and esteeming and honoring one another, and no sooner is that heard than the children at home are doing the opposite of that. And how important it is if they hear Dad say, that was the Word of God. What you heard was God's Word telling you to do that. That's God. That teaching is God. Is God speaking. Which serves to stress the importance of it, and it also shows them that their dad really holds to that word and what he thinks of the Word of God. When God says it, we must hold to it. We must believe it. We must submit to it. We must teach it ourselves. And to hear a dad, to hear a mom say that, children grow to see what their mom and their dad believe. They recognize that their mom holds to how important this is as they hear her stressing these things. And when the parents with the children pray for forgiveness. The parents are sinners too. We're constantly sinning against one another. But both the parents and the children going to God, asking for forgiveness, forgiving one another, how important it is that our children see mom and dad hold to the Word of God about our calling, about forgiveness, about our salvation being entirely God's work, and the importance of holding to that and not going off and astray from that. That we're sitting at the feet of this instructor is manifested as we give instruction in our homes and in our schools. As our teachers do that as well, they show not only that they know and are instructed in the subjects that they teach, but they manifest what they believe to the children as well. And we're thankful to God to have like-minded teachers, those of like faith, giving instruction to our children. Now we look specifically at the fact that he gives this call on the last day, the great day of the feast. The eighth day, there was a solemn assembly. We read in Leviticus 23, verse 36, that in the eighth day, there was to be a solemn assembly, Sabbath, no work was to be done. And Jesus at that time gives this cry. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Of course, there's numerous passages that come to mind. In fact, it is fascinating to see when we read of Jesus' instruction. It's fascinating to see how many places the things he said, you can find those same things in the Old Testament. But of course, it's the one Word of God, and the Old Testament is all about Christ. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Similar language that in the prophecy of Isaiah to what Jesus says here. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And Jesus is bringing out that we come to the waters, that it's in Christ coming to him from him that we receive what is promised. All the blessings come to us from God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Let him come unto me. Come to the waters, all ye that thirst. Now, we're familiar with the idea of thirsting. We sing of that, that we thirst for God. There's numerous places that have that idea. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Psalm 42, verse 2. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That was Psalm 63, verse 1. We thirst for God. Only some seek him and thirst for him. When this passage says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, it's very important to see here that what is promised here is promised to the thirsty. And it's only the regenerate that are thirsty. We preach the promise and the command, an unconditional promise and the command. Many people change that into a conditional offer and a condition, an offer and a condition, instead of a promise and the command. We bring out in passages like this that the promise is to the thirsty, and that the only ones who thirst, and this is key, the only ones who thirst are the regenerate. Those who are not regenerated do not thirst for God. It is not the case. You do not have people that are thirsting for God and are longing to be regenerated and they're not regenerated yet. They look forward to maybe someday being regenerated, but they're not regenerated yet. But they thirst for him. They long for that. They hope that that will come. There are no such people. If you're unregenerate, you don't thirst. And if you're regenerated, you do. And that is a creedal position with us. Rightly so. In the third and fourth head of the canons, error number four, it says, we reject the error of those who teach that the unregenerate man is not really nor utterly dead in sin, nor destitute of all powers unto spiritual good, but that yet he can hunger and thirst. We reject those that say an unregenerate man can thirst. We say he can't hunger and thirst after righteousness in life. He can't. He's dead. Says this is contrary to Scripture, which says we're dead through trespasses and sins. That means dead. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The unbeliever does not thirst. Then it goes on and say, moreover, to hunger and thirst after deliverance from misery and after life, and to offer unto God the sacrifice of a broken spirit is peculiar to the regenerate. It specifically refers to the regenerate. It's peculiar to them. And those that are called blessed. Particular grace, particular blessing. Jesus calls out If any man thirst, those are the regenerated children of God. Those who are regenerated will come to him, and they will drink. We're thirsty. If you're thirsty for water, those that are thirsty for water look for the water and drink it. Somebody's really thirsty, and on his mind is on, he wants the water, he goes to where he can get the water and he drinks. Well, that's the earthly picture. We do go to Christ and drink. We come unto him. This is in a command form, bringing out to us that God is addressing us and he's constantly telling us where to go for what we need. In an ongoing way, you and I hear Jesus telling us, come unto me. We sing, we're in this dry and thirsty land where no water is. We have this sinful nature that we have to battle our whole life long. We go through all different types of trials and afflictions. We have times when we are so, so sad. We have times when we're nervous. There are times where we have problems that we don't know. We struggle to know exactly what we're to do. We have times when there's great opposition to us. People say evil against us falsely. In our ongoing struggle with our own sinful nature, and our sorrow over our own sins, we constantly hear Christ say, come unto me. We thirst for God. He calls you. We hear Jesus say, if any man thirst, and the regenerate hear that and say, he's calling me. And he's telling me to come and to drink. And that is an ongoing activity. By faith, we come. By God-given faith, we come to him. We believe in him. And we drink. Even when there's opposition, one of the things that's stressed here in this whole story is how Jesus is giving this instruction and there's so many opposed to him to the point of wanting him dead. And people are talking about it. They know they want him dead. Yet he keeps on teaching. He knows his hour is not yet come. It's all been planned by God. Your and my life, down to all of its details, has been planned by God. Everything that's going to happen, we know that. We believe that. We have no doubt about that. We have nothing to fear. We sang about that moments ago. That in all of our trials, we come to him and with boldness we speak the word. We speak what by the grace of God we believe. And God, we know, will grant us all that we stand in need of. Let him come unto me and drink. When he says that, It's important for us to see that that is telling us we will drink, we will be refreshed. Come unto me, and ye will drink. So it's not just telling us, call out to me. In all of your needs, pray, ask. But it's also saying, and ye shall receive. Ye shall receive. Ye shall drink. And we recognize that is really true. There are those that when they would hear Jesus teach, they'd go empty away. There were those that were there when Jesus was teaching and they went away empty. They weren't thirsting. But the thirsty will drink. They come, they believe, they're refreshed. They rejoice communing with God. The Spirit remains within us too. Jesus brought that out when he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers flowing out of him. And it says he was speaking of the Spirit, that they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And we often talk about that in connection with Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But here, we look at it from the viewpoint that that Spirit, we receive the Spirit from Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. And that Spirit remains with, it abides within us. When we drink water, that water flows through us. The Spirit remains with us, reminding us of the Word. From Sabbath day to Sabbath day, we're as a church called to bring the Word. In our homes, from day to day, we're called to bring the Word, because that's the calling there too. It's the man's calling centrally, but also of the mother in the home. Bring the Word. Bring the Word. It's also the case that wherever we go, the Spirit is reminding us of that Word. Indeed, it's the Spirit that teaches us. This is the Word of the Spirit. He that hath ears to hear what the Spirit says. We have what the Spirit says here. And the Spirit of God guides us to speak that Word to others. And the Spirit reminds us of his Word from day to day. We thirst for God, and God talks to us. We think, well, what are we searching? What do we seek? What do we desire? We desire to commune with God. Well, he talks to us. We hear him. We hear Christ's voice. We recognize he's talking to us. We recognize he knows me. He knows you personally. And he impresses that on us. He impresses it on us that he is giving us precisely what we need. He's directing every detail of our life. Through each day, we become very conscious. He's directing us. He's the one giving us instruction in the situations of the day. He's the one bringing the Word to remembrance. Or guiding the brother or sister who brings to me a certain word. The Spirit speaks. We hear the Word of God. And in all of our trials, we come to confess everything we need in whatever kind of trial you go through. What we need comes from God. That whenever we go through a situation, we may, but what about this situation? Will I get from God what I need now in this situation? And over again, we find, yes, we do. No matter what may have happened, no matter what difficulty we may be facing, we come to God. He gives us all that we need. He provides us for the body. He provides us for our soul. He knows what you need in your soul. And he grants you that from day to day. He gave you that new life so that you thirst. He calls you to come. He draws you by his Spirit. He works in you to drink and to be refreshed. Come to him. Praise him. Thank God for all that he has given you. And may we together encourage one another and praise his holy name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we are thankful that thou hast raised us. We are thankful that thou hast worked in us. We do thirst for thee, the living God. We come unto thee. And we are so thankful that thou dost grant us what we need. We come unto thee and drink. Guide us, strengthen us. As we think of the opposition our Lord went through, we know that there will be opposition also for us, especially in these last days. And yet we know that we have communion with thee. We praise thy holy name. Grant us to live, the grace to live to thy honor. For Christ's sake, amen.